1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Please follow along as I read it aloud. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today, Pastor Wilson will be giving his third message in the series, Rethinking Church.
Good morning. Receiving gift can be an exhilarating experience. The more elaborate a gift is, the more exciting we're going to get. I remember when I was a child that I received once a gift from my wealthy uncle. When I approached that gift, beautifully wrapped, the whole world suddenly faded away. And everything around me turned into black and white, and only myself and the gift has vivid color. And I was so caught up by that gift, looking at the wrapping and imagine what kind of things will be underneath that wrapping. You know, sort of like some of those iPhone apps that let you to manipulate the picture and turn the whole picture into black and white except the parts that your finger touches. That's remain color. That was my experience. And I was ready to enjoy and dive into the excitement of seeing and unwrapping that gift. But at the same time, I noticed my younger brother, that rabble, he also received a gift from my wealthy uncle. All of a sudden, my focus on that gift and my imagination of how I will enjoy that gift shift. And my focus will be, he is receiving a gift. And I wonder what kind of gift he will get. And how would it compare to mine? So you see, my whole experience started to shift and transform. It was focused on my gift and the imagination and an enjoyment of seeing that gift going to be unwrapped. But now it's tainted. My focus started to dive into comparison, even a little competition, maybe a little hint of jealousy. I couldn't come to terms that not only I receive a gift, but my younger brother also receive a gift. Now this experience may be you have similar experience or maybe unique to me, but it pictures the situation that when we receive gifts, and when we see other people also receive gifts, then our focus and our attention start to shift. Would it be also true in God's church? When we receive gifts from God, and when we also see that our brothers and sisters in the same church receive gifts from God, our attention starts to shift. And that whole experience, supposed to be gift-centered, turned into somewhat a self-centered, self-absorbing experience. This is the background of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Let's bow our head and pray together. Father, this morning, would you speak to our minds and hearts and souls through your word? Would you send forth your Holy Spirit to level the ground, remove obstacles, so that we can encounter the truth and we can encounter you? Sanctify us with your word, because your word is truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is the third message of Rethinking Church in the book of 1 Corinthians. The first message was focused on the first 9 verses of chapter 1, that when Paul came, or when Paul heard about the disputes and all these struggles and quarrels in the Corinth church, he started out with defining what is church. What does it mean by church? Church is not simply a building. Church is not simply just you and I get together. But church starts out with God's call. And it's that divine call, and God whom single-handedly called each one of us into salvation, into our rightful relationship with His Son Jesus Christ. Therefore, church exists. So church was built on a foundation not of human origin. And then the second message, we go on with the rest of chapter 1 and the first 5 verses of chapter 2. What brought us together? Since we are church and we come from different tribes, different language, different backgrounds, what brings us together? And the focus was the first 5 verses of chapter 2. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That message brought us together. That message, because Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we will not be able to save ourselves unless we come to the cross. It's not because of your background, it's not because of your merit, it's not because how much good work you do. None of these will measure up before God. Only His Son who hung on the cross for my sin, for your sin, that bring us into a reconciliation with God. And that is the great leveler, that level all human differences and put all of us, regardless of your age, your race, your ethnicity, your culture, put us all on the same platform, same level. Only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And today, the remaining of chapter 2, actually the remaining of chapter 2 is drawing from the first 5 verses of chapter 2. It's still the same theme. Jesus Christ and Him crucified defines, because Paul was dealing with a church. Corinth church was not a nobody church. Corinth church is a somebody church. It is a gifted church. It is a rich church. It is an effective church. But however, the more gifted they are, the more divisive they get. The more gifted we are, the more divisive we might get. And that is when Paul dealing with that, even though it's a negative problem, but I think by learning and by digging deeper into the text, it will help us 21st century, here in Somerset, New Jersey, Rutgers Community Christian Church, it will have implication for you and me as we get together as God's people in this church to serve God. Receiving gift could be an exhilarating experience, but also, if we are not careful, it could be an experience when we see other people receiving gifts as well. Our attention might shift, and we grow into more self-centered. But how can we battle that challenge? The answer is the Holy Spirit. So therefore, today I give the sermon title, The Holy Spirit and the Secret of Christ. It sounds like one of the Harry Potter books. But the Holy Spirit is the most important part here. We need the Holy Spirit because the message that we're going to get is not of this world, but profoundly cross-centered. Verses 6 to 9. Let me read it to you. We need the Holy Spirit because the message that we're going to get is not of this world, but profoundly cross-centered. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the ruler of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. In this couple of short verses, it talks about the secret wisdom of Christ, the secret of Christ, which is a wisdom that is hidden, that is not easily revealed, that is hidden. And to whom it is hidden? It is hidden to the people who belong to this world, to those people who use this world's wisdom to discern, to those who particularly the ruler of this age, those who hold on the security, those who hold on the identity of this world. And for those, this secret wisdom of Christ is hidden. And Paul go on and explain to us, what is this secret wisdom of Christ? This secret wisdom of Christ is predestined by God. In other words, it is a well thought of plan that God, out of His all wisdom and His sovereignty, He already designed that before time began. So in other words, it's not something accidental. It's not something like God has, it slips, so this is the makeup plan, step 2, plan B. No. God knew all these things, and out of His all wisdom, He already destined. And what is that content of that secret wisdom, that destined? That is expressed in verse 8. None of the ruler of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It hold on with the Lord of glory, whom we crucified, Jesus Christ. You see that here, there's a word of play here. There's a contrast between two sets of concepts. What we deem as foolish and what we deem as wisdom to God is just the reverse. When we deem as foolish, it is the wisdom of God. When we think that this is the wise plan that we have, God sees it as foolish. And that's because out of our own foolish that we thought we were wise, we crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But it's God's wisdom that in a humble servant, the Son of Man, of humble origin, who revealed the full glory of the Father. And even though through human foolishness and the devil's scheme, we crucify Him, but God used our foolishness and turned that devil's scheme into part of his plan to accomplish his glorious purpose of salvation. And Paul said, none of the wise person, like none of the ruler of this age or people who are coming from this world will understand that. It is hidden to them. Because if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this predestined plan of God is not only just to receive Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as our Savior, but by receiving Christ, we share the glory that God intended for Christ, and it will be ours. That is why verse 7 said, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. In other parts of Paul's writing, he mentioned about this glory. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, let me read to you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul said, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, we usually do not think too much about this glory, glorified. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul gave us a little bit more glimpse into that glory. That what is that glory about? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul, same writing, he said, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into the likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So coming from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that we reflect the glory of Christ on our face. Because the cloth has been removed. But at the same book, 1 Corinthians, Paul talked even more elaborately about that glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 44. Let me read that to you. In here, Paul described that glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The star difference from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And furthermore, verse 49, Paul continued to describe this, and just as we have borne with likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. So Paul blasts out a praise. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the glory that Paul is talking here. That God predestined before time began, that you and I will share that glory. The glory is no longer death will rule in our life. It will be broken. It will be defeated. And no, alongside with death being defeated, the power of sin will be crushed. And we will have the ability to love God, to love people, and to love God's law coming from the bottom of our heart. And that is the glory that God, Paul is talking about here. We need the Holy Spirit, because this is the hidden secret of Christ that is not of this world, but is profoundly cross-centered. Because we cannot achieve that glory, we cannot share that glory unless we walk with Christ to Calvary and to on to the cross. When Christ was crucified, you and I will identify with Christ that we also will be crucified. Our sin, our self-centeredness, our flesh, our selfish desire, our darkness will be crucified on the cross, identified with Christ together. So therefore, when Christ raised from the dead, the new life in you and me, that ministered by the Holy Spirit, will raise with Him together and devour the old self and transform our lives. That is the message of the gospel. We cannot do it by ourselves. Only Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can minister that in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit, because the message that we're going to experience is not of this world, but profoundly cross-centered. We need of the Holy Spirit not only because the message is profoundly cross-centered, that those who are rulers, those who hold on their identity, their treasure, and their whatever in this world as their primary most important thing will not get it, but also because the message is not of human origin, can only be ministered by the Holy Spirit living in you and me. We need the Holy Spirit because He is the only one who can minister this message in our lives. Verses, start from verses 10, that is a transition. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit. What did He reveal? From verse 10b and follow on. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thought of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. That they means the things. The things are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The second part of today's text, Paul is talking about this wisdom, the secret wisdom of Christ, can only be ministered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is living in you and in my life. The very moment that you and I accept Jesus Christ, confess our sin, accept Him as our Savior, and receive Him, invite Him into our life, and call Him, confess to Him, and call Him, "You are my Lord," the Holy Spirit is in you. And it's that living, that Holy Spirit living in us, minister this secret of Christ, the secret wisdom in our lives. So in other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into the truth of God. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is leading you and me into the truth. What does it mean by leading us into the truth? That will open our heart and open our mind, that a message, a historical fact, that a poor peasant's son, a carpenter's son, crucified 2,000 years ago, will impact our lives. And we saw the merit of God's grace upon Jesus Christ. And we want that. That is what the Holy Spirit working in your heart. The very fact that you can call Him your Lord, the very fact that you receive Him into your life, is the evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life. I know sometimes if you go to different churches or listen to different sermons online, sometimes you came across some of the sermons that sometimes the evangelical church would categorize them, call them charismatic. We're talking about like the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ought to be baptized again by the Holy Spirit, otherwise it doesn't count. But that is not the Bible talk about. There's some misunderstanding there. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is already dwelling in your life. But the subjective experience will vary. It depends on different people. It depends on different people's need. But basically, you have to trust the Holy Spirit and you have to trust God. Because even though some people might have some very dramatic spiritual experience, you might not need that. You have to trust that the Lord knows you best, and He will give you the best that is suitable for you, the best for your spiritual growth. For some, they might need some more personal, dramatic experience. But for others, that whatever experience that they have is sufficient. But the focus is not on the power. The Holy Spirit is equally glorified. He is God. He is one of the Trinity. He is one of God. Because Paul said it here very clearly, the Spirit searches all things, even the deepest thing of God. For who among men knows the thought of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. If we want to know the truth about God, who would be the best to tell us about the truth of God? It's God Himself. So therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot be secondary. He has to be equally glorified and in equal stand as God. But He's distinguished from God. He's not the same as God the Father. He's not the same as God the Son. But nevertheless, He is God. And there's only one God, because they are profoundly united. We're touching the important doctrine of Trinity. And sometimes that doctrine hurt our brain, because it's beyond our imagination and capacity to understand. But that's the truth. It's the same reason as Jesus Christ has to be 100% God. Because He come, the Word become flesh, chapter 1, Gospel of John, to reveal the full glory of the Lord. And who can do that except God Himself? We are not getting a watered down version. We are getting the original version of God. And therefore, Jesus, the Son God, has to be God, fully God, cannot be secondary. Have you ever thought of this? Christianity is drastically different from all other religion in this world. Think of Buddhism, Hinduism, if you remove the key person, the master, in that religion, the religion go on. It doesn't matter, because they rely on a system of ideas. But only Christianity, if you remove Jesus Christ, the whole thing collapses. If you remove the historicity of Christ, saying that Christ never lived on this world, earth is a myth, Christianity collapses. If you say Christ never resurrected, Christianity collapses. Everything hang on Jesus Christ and who He is. He's 100% God. He's different from the God the Father. He's different from God the Holy Spirit. But He is 100% God. And that is necessary. Otherwise, we don't have that faith. And our faith will have no ground. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, God Holy Spirit, is leading us into the truth, which is the heart of God, and revealed it to us and make it related to us. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit, because this message is not of human origin. No one will follow a defeated criminal. No one will follow someone who claimed to be God and died on the cross. But through the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was risen from death on the third day. And we saw that, and there's historical evidence to support that. And this risen Christ become our Lord and our Savior. We need the Holy Spirit to minister that to us. The Holy Spirit freely gives the wisdom of God to man, and we receive it freely. And it's precisely because we need the Holy Spirit, and we cannot rely on our capacity, our mental ability, our intelligence, that put us all on the equal footage, put you and I on the same platform, that again, even to understand, to grasp this message, is not because of what we can do. It's because the Holy Spirit reveal it to us and speak to our mind and capture our hearts. That is why Paul, in the second part of the text, said, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It requires the Holy Spirit in us in order to discern, to accept that, to see that is true. And furthermore, he said, is only open to people who are what he calls spiritual men, which is meaning that people who have the Holy Spirit in their life. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. It's a spiritual perspective that we receive from the Holy Spirit, that we no longer judge things, look at things through the lens of this world's values, but we have changed our pair of glasses, and a spiritual pair of glasses, that we look at things through spiritual perspective, and therefore we can make judgment, and we are not to be judged by this world. And indeed, Paul confirms in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is because of the Holy Spirit we have the mind of Christ. That is the secret wisdom of Christ. That is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. To receive and to share glory is going through the path of suffering and humility. That brought us back to the beginning five verses of chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I do not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Would it be the case that the more gifted the church is, the more gifted you and I are, the more divisive we're going to get? That we hide behind the statement of division of labor. You do your and I do mine. But if you look at the Bible and look at the New Testament, it talks about different gifts, but it never talks about like you have the gifts, you do your own part, they have the gift, they do their own part, and never connect. As a matter of fact, talking about various gifts, it's talking about in the context of the body. The body has blood, flesh, that connected to each other. They need each other. They not only they need each other, they feel for each other. If your finger has a paper cut this morning, when you go out and open the door of your car, that little thing supposed to belong to your finger, it hurts the whole body when the wind blows at it. You feel that. The whole body feels that. And I suspect that the richer in terms of spiritual gift a church is, the more challenging we're going to face. Sometimes we are influenced by the American value, the secular concept, the business model, that we see things, we want to run church like a company, and almost no room for ineffectiveness. I'm not talking about a church being ineffective, but I'm talking about when that person is ineffective, we are not going to shuffle him aside. We are not going to discredit her, but to bring her together, because we share the same ineffectiveness. It is a body metaphor. It's a family metaphor. It's not an organization metaphor. Would it be the reason why sometimes we hear this ultimatum from some of the co-workers that they are very capable? My way or no way? If you want to do this way, do it my way. My agenda, my proposal. Don't touch it. Don't change it. If you change it, find someone to do that. Would it be the reason behind that? Because we are so focused on the gift. We are so consumed by my identity, by my ability, and we forgot that is by its nature is a gift. We did not earn it. We receive it because Jesus died for us on the cross. In God's church, the road to glory, the road to share God's glory, is the only one road, is through the cross of Christ. Without that, there's no glory. Today, we have the communion table. Jesus shown us His example. Humility, obedience. Obedience to death, and God glorified him. There was a story about this small church in a small town. It's a beautiful stone building, when it's first erected, its founders put an inscription on the front door. The inscription said, "We preach Christ crucified." The first generation of preachers in that church faithful to that statement. They preached Christ crucified. Many lost were saved. The ministry started to grow. The church started to grow. But as time goes on, you know, in buildings, ivy would grow. The ivy started to grow. Over the years, the ivy grew to a degree it started to cover the front of the church and cover the last word. We preach Christ crucified become we preach Christ. Christ they did preach. They preach Christ the healer. They preach Christ the CEO. They preach Christ the life coach. You name it. But at the same time, the ministry suffered. Because their members start to have a hard time distinguishing the message from those self-help message. From the fashion of thinking and philosophy of their time. Time continued to go on. The ivy continued to grow. It covered one more word. We preach Christ. Christ has been covered. We preach. Preach they did. They preach politics. They preach self-help. They preach positive thinking. Ministries continue to shrink. The church loses its influence because they can't tell whether this is a radio program, talk show, commentary of current affair, or a worship message. Time continues to grow, to go on, and the ivy cover but one word. We, the church, becomes so self-centered. Now its ministry wither. The building become a tourist attraction. Isn't it the same case we see so many historical buildings in Europe that once was the center of the town, holding the key of the gospel? We preach Christ crucified. But I would propose to all of us, we live Christ crucified as a congregation. Let's bow and pray. Would you take a minute, reflect upon your life? Is there any hindrance? Is there anything divert you from the focus, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are you identify yourself with something other than Christ as your primary priority? Would you confess to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness? The love is available. The table in front of us, on the one hand, remind you and me the death of Christ, an unimaginable price that the Father and the Son paid to bring us back to the family. But on the other hand, he's also alluding to the future glory that you and I one day will share an elaborate feast in eternity with Christ.